Okay, well, we'll have Neil do the psalm, and Tom will do the prayer and the message. And we'll start with 382.
Psalm 119, 153 to 60. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever.
Thank you. Shall we bow in our heads and our hearts in a word of prayer? Dear merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, another day of grace. Father, we come to you this day as we have celebrated Canada Day yesterday and we celebrate the Lord's Day today. A day in which it is a blessing and a privilege to celebrate. For this is the day the Lord hath made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. Father, we come to you bowing our knees and having our hearts open to the word. We come to you this morning, if but you could give us a morsel of food for this day through that word, it would sustain us for a millennium. We ask for that this morning. We ask you, Father, to bless us in your word, through your word. Give us confidence in it, and at the same time, propagate it to all. Give us the boldness and confidence to go out into the world and preach the gospel, the good news, the grace you have given, the faith you have granted, the love you have secured, the redemption which you have granted to all who believe on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this congregation that you have united in the glory of our Savior and our Father. And we ask that you would give us confidence in his word. Give us confidence in each other as we are not only saints, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask for advice to walk as brothers and sisters in this congregation so that we may hold everyone accountable through that word that is written and preached, and at the same time uplift each other, as this world is a battle. It is a warfare, and we know we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and dominions. And we know that you are the head of the army, Jesus Christ, our soldier, our overcomer, our warrior. We know this. And we are your soldiers in faith. We ask that you would just give us confidence. We ask that you would give us the ability to love. The love that just passes understanding, and the faith that is so unspeakable of. Father, we are so gracious to have you in our presence. And we are so thankful that you gave us that perfect prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue.
Thank you.
May the grace, mercy, and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be granted to you for this hour and this day, and bless you richly. Amen. Before we read the text and get into the text, I just want to, because I have the privilege of standing up here, I'm going to bore you with an anniversary. So bear with me. 30 years ago on this day, I woke up in a hotel room, and it was 7 in the morning. Got up, I knocked on 3 doors. I knocked on my best man's door. "Are you ready?" He said, "Yeah, just give me a minute." Knocked on my other 2 groomsmen's doors. "Are you 2 ready?" They said, "Yep, we're ready." And then I knocked onto my brother's door and said, "Pat, are you ready?" And he said, "No, I'm not ready." I said, "So you're not coming?" He says, "No, I'm not coming." Now it's 7 in the morning. Nobody gets married at 8. At that time in life, I was, I enjoyed golfing. I really did. So I just wanted to hit some balls, a couple of buckets of balls, before we ended up going to a marriage ceremony of myself and Vivian. So we did that. The 4 of us went out and hit some balls and kind of enjoyed this. At that point in time in the morning, it was rainy. It wasn't coming down hard. And I remember hitting balls and thinking, this is the day. And went back to the hotel. I believe we had breakfast that morning at the hotel. And the ceremony was at 11 o'clock at that time it was called the Gospel Chapel. It's called the Merge Church. Some of you here remember this day. Many have passed. Some of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But we got married that day. We had a beautiful ceremony. Howard Prouty and Mary Prouty came up, and Howard did the ceremony, and we had a reception in the afternoon at Ridgewood Hall, and we had, many of you guys were helping. It was something unique that Viv had thought, to have the church ladies group and men help serve at the wedding, which I don't know if they've done it before, but I know some faces that I remember from that and some kids that participated, and it was just an awesome day. And I just wanted to reflect on that because that was a special moment. And it's a form of change. It's a change in your life. It's God is directing the change so that you've married somebody that you love and the two become one. It's different than it was yesterday. It's not a 180-degree turn, but it's a turn. It's a change in life. And it's kind of like marriage and life itself is like a roller coaster. If you've ever gone to the roller coaster, and I don't even know if it still exists, the one in West Edmonton Mall, if you've ever been on that roller coaster, it's very much like life and marriage. You first get on the roller coaster, you're in this cart, and there's 2 of you in this cart, and you're going up, and you hear that tick, tick, and you're climbing and climbing and climbing and climbing, and you're looking, you're going, I wonder what this is going to be all about. And that's what the beginning of marriage is. You get to the top of the actual top, and you, man, this is just awesome. And then all of a sudden, wham, you go all the way down, right to the bottom. And that first drop is a challenge. It might not necessarily be the challenge of between the relationship, but it's the challenge of life itself bearing on you what you have to go through at that point in time. And then once you get to the bottom, all of a sudden, you're turned upside down 3 times. And that is a change that is totally unexpected. So, and then you go on this ride for, it lasts about 2.5 to 3 minutes, it seemed. And during the ride, there's a comforting thing that happens. You're with your bride. Now, Viv wasn't on this ride. She's never been on this roller coaster ride with me. I'm just picturing it as that's what life is. You're on the ride in the cart with your bride. There's windy roads, there's ups and downs, there's circles, there's life is like that. But the comfort is you have your bride with you. Where you are strong, she is weak. Where you are weak, she is strong. And the cart goes up, down, sideways, and that's the trials of life. But we both have been granted grace and faith, which, number one, keeps us in that cart. The cart is Christ, the Holy Spirit holding us. We are in the cart. We are in for this ride. At the end of the ride, when you get off, the first thing you might say is, I don't want to go through that ride again. Or you'll say, let's do this again. And I must say, I would say, let's do this again. Bring on another 30 years because the ride has been wonderful. So sorry I got to bore you with that, and I probably embarrassed my wife, but I just wanted to share that before we get into the word, because these 30 years have been fabulous, and by the grace of God, we will be granted 30 more. Hopefully we can walk through it at the time, but we'll see what happens. The text that's been blessed with us today is chapter 4 of the Epistle of John. So we'll read the entire chapter, and we'll read it in Jesus' name. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ is come into the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of the world, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth God not. Oh, sorry. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Sanctify these words, Father, for your word is truth. Why did John write this epistle? What was the purpose of the epistle? If we read 1 John, the first four verses, chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which and our hands have handled of the word of life. The word of life. We've handled the word of life, the scriptures. We've seen it with our eyes. We've looked upon it. For the life was manifested or made known, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. What is eternal life? To know God the Father, to know Jesus the Son through the Holy Spirit. That is eternal life. It says that in John, in the Gospel of John. Which was with the Father and was manifest, made known unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that we also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. He wrote this epistle so that you would have eternal life, which is knowing who God is, knowing who Jesus is, knowing that through the Holy Spirit, and that because of that, you have joy, and your joy is full. That's why he's writing this epistle. So, the first part of the chapter 4, it's basically testing all teachings, testing the spirits, discerning truth from error, knowing what's right, knowing what's wrong, what's a wise decision, what's an unwise decision, what's a wise choice, what's an unwise choice. These are all the things that the first basically six verses are talking about. It's also talking about the children of God and the children who are not of God. So let's read it. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So if you read Matthew, there's a couple of verses in Matthew chapter 12, 43 to 45. I'll quickly get those. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. You have here an example of a spirit that is entering into a place that is empty. It's clean. It's spotless. And you have this wicked spirit that's basically going through and to and fro. It's saying, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, so it left the man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. So the person doesn't find any rest. The spirit doesn't find, he walketh through dry land, places, seeking rest, and findeth none. So the spirit is saying, then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he comes, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. So he goes into that man, he sees that it's swept, empty, and garnished. What's happened there? The person has cleaned up, he's got rid of the evil spirit, it's out of him, it's done, it's gone. But what hasn't happened? The Spirit of God hasn't entered in. That person is not broken, contrite, lowly. the Spirit of God has not entered in, so faith may abide and grace may flourish, and that person can be predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. Why? Because he is cleaning. He is doing the cleaning. So then the seven spirits that come is more worse than him cleaning his house in the first place. So what does that say? If you read in Revelation chapter 4, which we will later on, it talks about the seven spirits of God. How do they come? And what are the seven spirits of God? The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. That's the seven spirit of God they talk about in chapter 4 of Revelation. Well, this person didn't have that. So we have this person that doesn't have the power of God, the understanding of God, the wisdom of God. So he is, or she is, just trying to fix things herself. She got rid of the evil spirit. For some reason, her heart was not broken, lowly and contrite. Grace did not enter. So then this other evil spirit was going, came back, entered, and there were seven worse spirits because that person was not regenerated, born again, and had grace and faith. So we look at this and we see the two groups here in this chapter 4 of the epistle. It says, Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So you have to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. God the Father sent his Son to die for the sins of the world so that sinners may be saved. And if you don't believe this, then you have the spirit of the Antichrist. It says that in the next verse. It says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereby ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So basically, you have here two groups of people. The one group, and if you read verse 4, it talks about ye are of God, little children. Ye have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit that abides and dwells in the believer is greater than you, that is greater than in you, that is in you, your flesh, greater than the world, greater than Satan. And because of that, you are an overcomer. And you have the ability to believe in what God is saying. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we have here the two groups again. We know God. We have the seven spirit of God that it says in the fourth chapter of Revelation. We understand who God is. We hear and we obey God. Not 100%. We do sin. We do fall. But we have a confidence in the Savior. We have a confidence in the potter. That is much more than someone that doesn't. And why don't they? Because they are blind to it. So what happens? What is the Word of God for? Why do we preach the Word of God, and who do we preach the Word of God to? If we read in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and this is where I have made mistakes, because I thought I should be preaching this to people that actually don't believe. But that's not who it's for. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God It doesn't say the man in the world. It says the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So what is doctrine and what is it for? It's for the man of God. It's for the body of Christ. It's for believers. If we go into the world and say these things, if we preach these two scripture verses, did you realize that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect through furnished and furnished unto all good works? It will plant a seed, but unless that person has been broken, contrite, and is lowly, the seed will just remain a seed. God has to actually open the heart, regenerate that body, and plant grace. And if the person is in a state of, I'm going to take care of this myself, I'm going to handle this myself, I'm going to do it myself, they're not broken, contrite, and lowly. And until that happens, until God allows that to happen in that individual, that seed will just stay a seed. It will not grow. So this is important to recognize, because we can go to people in the world that we know are not believers because they say they're not believers. If somebody says, I'm not a believer in Christ, I don't want anything to do with them. So how do you hit the mark with them? How do you get them to even recognize your faith? You love them. You show them love. And that's a difficult thing to do. You know what we tend to do? We tend to look at their sin and how evil they are and how rotten to the core they are. And then we say, well, they're just a rotten person. And Christ is asking us, because when you picture this in your own regeneration process, when you were broken, lowly, and contrite, and grace was entered into you, and you deserve hell, and you deserve every bit of hell because you're a sinner, and God was gracious to you, the distance from God the Father to you was astronomical because of your sin. Much more distance than the distance of you talking to an unbeliever, you as a sinner saved by grace, than that unbeliever who is a sinner. The distance is maybe 2 feet, 3 feet, depending on that. That's it. But from God the Father, from his authority, from how perfect he was to come down and talk to you and offer you grace, there's much more greater distance in how pure he is compared to you than that sinner that is just across from you. You show him scripture, he wants nothing to do with scripture because he's blind to it. He wants to know you as a person, the relationship, the fellowship. And sometimes the best thing you can do, or the best thing I can do, is just work. Work with that person. Work side by side with them. Don't say anything. He will notice, she will notice something different about you. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. It's just the way God has made you and has authored you and has prepared you, because you have those seven traits. You have wisdom. You believe in the Lord. You have counsel, knowledge, understanding. You have this gift because you have been regenerated and this person hasn't. So it's easier to approach the person that is without faith, because you have learned, like the Bible says in Romans, while I was an enemy of Christ, that's when he died for me. It's important to recognize that. It wasn't when you were coming to church every Sunday. It wasn't when you were confessing your sin. It wasn't when you had your adult baptism or your infant baptism. Jesus died for you the moment. You just put yourself in the picture of yourself when you did the greatest sin in your life. Picture that moment. That's when Christ came. And then when you picture that moment, you can see the other person that's hurting, that hates God, that's an enemy to God. And just like Jesus came to you, you can look at him and say, work beside him, help him plumb a toilet, help him fix a fence post. Using the scripture verses in this way is for the body of Christ. He doesn't know the scriptures. that can come in time. If you know that person has a broken and contrite heart and it's lowly, grace will enter. It will enter. And then that person will believe. So we are of God and God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not, and not us. Hereby know that we are the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We are able to discern right and wrong. We are able to discern truth and not truth. We are able through the Holy Spirit to talk to people that are without the Holy Spirit. We've been given that ability through that Holy Spirit. So it's just a matter of what are we utilizing, what questions are we asking, and what questions are we not asking. The Word of God is truth, and eventually that truth will hit the mark, but it will not hit the mark until the heart is opened by God. Verses 7 to 11 and 16 to 21 talks about the attribute of love. God has many attributes, and love is one of his greatest attributes. If you look at the attributes of God, the umbrella attribute is his glory. So if there's an umbrella attribute, it's the glory of God. He is glorious. He's all-powerful. He's beautiful. Love is one of the attributes he has. And he's speaking on this here. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. It was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." So how do you know if God loves you? You love others. That's how you know. If you do not love others, the love of God is not in you. You love others. So it says here, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does propitiation mean? What basically is propitiation? It basically means you averted the wrath of God. What are you saved from? The wrath of God. Why? Because of the work of the cross. And the fact that you have been given grace and faith to believe in the work of the cross. We as Christians deserve to go to hell. But because of the work of the cross, and because of the faith in the person and work of Christ, we go to heaven. So it's because of that that we are even able to love, because he loved us first. It's his Son that was sent to pay the price. It was his act on the cross that was sent, not ours. We weren't put on that cross. The grace of God is simple. It's his favor over you. And I've said this many times, that God's love or grace for you, he is so gracious to you, he favored you over his own Son, because his Son received the sin. The punishment for sin his Son received. We did not receive the punishment. We are innocent. He received the punishment. We get to go to heaven because of the work of the cross. So that's a hard thought to imagine, because we see ourselves as humble and we deserve hell, and but the love of God told us, "Jesus, I love you so much, I'm going to give you some brothers and sisters, and you're going to pay the price, because they're not able to do it." And the gift offering from the Father to the Son is you, brothers and sisters in Christ. And that gift offering will be returned back to God in glory. the gift back to God. So it's a beautiful picture of what propitiation is. It basically means you've averted the wrath of God. If we read verses 12 to 15, it says, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son and the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." So we have the question that beckons is, how do you know you have the Holy Spirit? So you have the question, how do you know you love, how do you know that God loves you? Because you're able to love others. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Do you believe Jesus came in the flesh? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that the Father sent his Son to save sinners and not the righteous? And it also says you will be bold in the day of judgment. It also says that. You will be bold in the day of judgment. So you have confidence in this text of what God is doing and what he's showing us. And then it says, we have known and believed the love, this is the 16th verse, the love of God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Boldness in the day of judgment, because we have nothing to offer, and Christ has offered it all. What do we do on the judgment day? What do we say to God? I have nothing to offer, but your Son, you have granted me faith to believe. You've favored me. You've offered me grace, and you've given me your word. And your word says, if I believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ, I get to go to heaven. That's my only hope. That's all I have. There's a story it's not a true story, but it's analytical, and I do like it, because it says, there's Peter up in heaven, and there's Moses, and they're all talking, and there's Apostle Paul, and there's John, and there's everybody, Elijah. They're all in a room, and they're talking to each other. And Nicodemus is there. Nicodemus is talking about born again. John the Baptist is there. John the Baptist is talking about baptism. Paul is talking about grace and healings. All this is going on. And then the thief is in the back of the room looking. They're all looking at him thinking, what's your experience? And he says, that man told me I could come. Picture that. That man told me I could come. So when you look at that, all the baptisms, all the theology, all the knowledge, all the thing, you just go, that's exactly right. Jesus told me I could come. We're not to judge. We're just to love. Love that person. And that draws the sheepfold. That draws people into the sheepfold. That draws the unbeliever to look and say, There is something different about that person. But if we throw scripture at him right at the beginning of the relationship, his back is up. And that's where I've felt I've gone wrong in the past, and I think that's something that is a danger to people that don't know who God is. We just have to love them. It says here, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? So he's basically saying it's impossible. It's impossible. If you don't love others, you don't love God. If you love others, it's because the Holy Spirit is in you and granted you the ability to love others. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So he who loveth God, it doesn't say loveth his brother sometimes. It says loveth his brother also. Why does he love God? Because God loved him first. This is such a beautiful text on the attribute of love, the discernment of who is in the kingdom, who is not in the kingdom, the drawing power of how a person who is blind, deaf, can't see, is able to be drawn to the sheepfold by love. And the wisdom of God to discern the difference, because we have that spirit of wisdom in us. It's our theology of sin is exceedingly sinful, and I hate sin. But we can't separate that from I hate the sinner. We have to be able to separate it because we're the sinner. We have to be able to talk to the person that is a truly, truly evil person and show them love, because Jesus Christ, God the Father, did that to you through his grace, giving you faith, chosen before the foundation of the world, elected in his power, so that we can go into the world, preach the good news through love. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Let's close with 02.